Luke chapter 14. Luke and chapter 14. I love that old hymn at Calvary. It's always been my favorite hymn. But William Newell, the guy who wrote that hymn, was not only a good hymn writer, but he was a great Bible scholar. And if you're ever interested in studying either the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews, he wrote the best commentaries on Romans and Hebrews that I've ever read, and did a great job with them. And so I think they're still in print, and they would be beneficial if you're studying either one of those particular books of the Bible. So we're here in Luke chapter 14 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 15 and read through verse 24. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now remember, the context is the kingdom of God here, okay? "Then said he unto him," now Jesus begins to speak, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning, and I trust and pray that as we examine the scriptures, that you'll help us to understand the lesson from this passage. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts about this lesson and let it affect our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you are looking for a good, decent television program that you can watch with your family, and believe me, they're getting few and far between these days, family programs you can watch with your family, but if you're looking for one, I recommend that you watch a program called Strange Inheritance. If you get the Fox Business Channel, it's on there on Monday nights from 9 to 9:30. And a lady named Jamie Colby travels the country showing us what some people have inherited. Vintage cars, vintage tractors, vintage arts, vintage coins, vintage furniture. And every week, she brings bizarre artifacts and outrageous stories that are all part of someone's strange inheritance. And it's a good, decent program for families to watch. And I hope and pray it stays that way. But the program is interesting because of two things. Number one, strange inheritances. But number two, strange people. Strange people. Now, I say strange people, but I guess what's really strange about life is that we think everyone is strange but us, right? That's the way that works, right? It's amazing how we think that other people are strange, but that we are normal. In reality, there are some strange people in the society in which we live. We find them in our neighborhoods. We sometimes find them in our churches and in our families. In fact, some of us could write a book on the strange people that we've encountered. But we are not the only ones who have met strange people. The Lord Jesus met some strange people when he was here on earth. And before we look at three of them that are mentioned here in this passage, I want you, by way of introduction, to notice two things about verses 16 and 17, okay? The first thing I want you to think about is the Great Supper. In verse 16, "And he then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." Now, what this verse is teaching us is that God has a great feast planned. In the book of Revelation, that great supper, that great feast is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he is inviting everybody to come. And the invitation to the feast, which is a picture of heaven, a picture of the kingdom of God, the invitation to that feast is offered to us through Christ, who is the only way into the feast. And it seems that this invitation is something that everybody should want to take advantage of. Sounds like a great thing. But that leads to the second thing I want you to notice. In the next verse, we see the great surprise, but then the great supper, then the great surprise. Look at this, verses 16, he invites them to come, 17, and send his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And notice this, and they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. What a shock this must have been when people began to make excuse for why they could not attend this feast. And by the way, that's exactly what's going on here. That's exactly what these were. They were excuses. And let me point out the difference to you, because there is a difference between a reason and an excuse. A reason is something out of our control that comes up that keeps us from being able to do something we want to do. That's a reason. An excuse is something we make up in order to get out of doing something that we don't want to do. And all those invited guests gave excuses to why they did not want to attend. And they not only gave excuses, they gave ridiculous excuses. And you'll notice in our text that the Lord shows us these ridiculous excuses by using the example of three men who came up with three of the most ridiculous excuses for not attending the supper that Jesus is talking about in this story. These men did not outright say, "I don't want to come." They simply gave ridiculous excuses to try to cover up the fact that they did not want to come. So let me show you these three men, and we'll talk about them a little more in detail. The first man, I call him a fibber. Look there at verse 18 again. It says, "The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Now, let me ask you this. Would a reasonable person be so foolish as to buy a piece of land he has never seen before? I don't think so. This fella didn't want to attend the banquet, and he uses a fib to keep from going. See, anytime you talk to a fibber, they are out to fool someone. And we can't even imagine someone giving the ridiculous excuse he gave. He said, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Only a foolish person would buy land without seeing it first. How does this guy know that he didn't just buy a great big piece of swamp land? How does he know that? But that's exactly what he did. He said he already bought the land. And by the way, that also leaves him with no excuse for not attending this supper. I mean, what did he think would happen? Did he think the land would get up and walk away while he was at the supper? See, he could have attended the supper and then gone afterwards to see this piece of land. But no. He had to go at the same time as the feast. Why? Because he didn't want to go to the feast. He didn't want to be there at all. And when people don't want to do something, they will come up with all kinds of ridiculous excuses. And that's how this man was. This man may have seemed to be a nice, you know, a good guy, but in reality, this man was a fibber. Now, the second man. The second man was a fool. He was a fool. Have you ever noticed how foolish some people are when they talk? I'll give you an example of that. Just recently, when Pam and I were flying home from Michigan, we were at the airport in Detroit, and we were checking in our baggage at the counter when an airport employee actually said this to us. Has anyone put anything in your baggage without your knowledge? I didn't say anything. I bit my tongue. But I thought to myself, if it was without my knowledge, how would I know? How would I know? That's just a ridiculous question. See, when people talk, they sometimes say foolish things without even realizing what they've said. But look here at verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So here the foolish man is as ridiculous as the fibber, right? He said that he had already bought himself 10 oxen. Already bought them. And then he needed to go and try them out. Now, first of all, of course, who in their right mind buys that many oxen without checking them out first? Right? How did he know that he wasn't buying some old, decrepit, nearly dead oxen, you know, that were not able to do any pulling or plowing anymore? See, if he wanted to see how they would perform, he should have gone to prove them ahead of time. But since he had already bought them, his lack of attendance at the supper was without excuse, because he could have eaten at the supper and then later on gone to see those oxen and test them out and see if they could still plow. It's amazing to me what people claim they have to do when they don't want to do something. For example, you know, God gives people 6 days to do all they need to do, and still many plan to do things on Sunday morning during church time. And I'm not talking about just missing church once in a while. That happens to all of us, right? But I'm talking about people who regularly plan things on Sunday morning and they miss church. They are constantly forsaking the assembly of God's people, right? And, you know, a lot of times they claim to be Christians, but you have to wonder because of their actions, you know. They seem to look for any and every excuse to skip church, when the Bible clearly tells us in Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the excuses that people give today are just as ridiculous as the man that said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And the reality is, though, while they are trying to fool others with this foolishness, they cannot fool God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so we see the first man was a fibber, the second man was a fool, and then the third man, he was a fake. He was a fake. Look at verse 20. It says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This man had no intention of accepting the invitation. He was a fake. But notice this man is shameless. He used the institution of holy marriage as an excuse to get out of doing what he did not want to do. The man said he would come, but he just got married. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but the majority of time, when I go somewhere, my wife goes with me. My wife goes with me. Well, why couldn't this guy do the same thing? Why didn't he just take his wife with him to the supper? I mean, what wife would not jump at the chance to skip having to cook dinner in order to go out to a nice place to eat? This is just a ridiculous excuse. See, God never gave us jobs or family or health as things to come between us and him. It's sad when people use something that God gives as an excuse not to serve him. I've seen parents that didn't want to obey the Lord and attend church, and they would use a helpless infant as an excuse not to attend. Some people say, well, I can't go to church because Sunday is the only day I have with my family. Hey, guess what? Bring them to church. They'll be right there with you, right? You'll have them right there sitting right next to you in church. You can do that as well here as you can any other place. And then I've heard some say, well, they couldn't come to church because they had company drop in. But listen, I guarantee you that if they were going to a ball game or something they really wanted to do and company showed up, they would meet them at the door and say, hey, we're going to ball game. Why don't you come along with us? Well, why couldn't they say, hey, we're headed to church. Why don't you come with us? I know that's how my dad was. My dad was saved when I was about 17 years old, and his life changed immediately. And after that, we were required to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in church. If we had friends staying over the house with us, they were required to come to church with us in those services. And if we had company visiting us, like my mom would often have family come up from South Carolina or Virginia to visit us, my dad would tell them, you know, we're going to church and we would love for you to come with us. But even if you don't, we're going to church. There was no option in that house as to whether or not you were going to church. Unless you were like on death's door, you were going to church. And he would do the same thing with family devotions. After he got saved, family devotions were at 7:30 every night. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Because Wednesday night and Sunday night, we were in church. And so Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 7:30 were family devotions in the living room. If we had friends over, they were required to be in family devotions with us. And if we had family visiting us, my dad would very politely tell them when 7:30 rolled around that we, in this house, we turn the TV off at 7:30 and we have family devotions. And you are welcome to come in the living room and be with us. But no matter what, at 7:30, we have family devotions. And there was just no excuses that were allowed on our behalf anyway that my dad would accept. If you were in that house at 7:30 was family devotions. And if it was church time, you were going. And there were no excuses accepted. And he's that way to this very day. He lives all by himself. He's 76, I think. He never misses a service, and he still has his regular devotions every single day. And so he just established that pattern. That was a good thing. No excuses allowed when it comes to that thing. But we've been talking here about ridiculous excuses. Now, what does the Lord think about people that come up with these ridiculous excuses? Well, you notice in verse 21, it says that the Lord was angry. Angry. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. There are people who give these ridiculous excuses and think they're getting away with something, but they forget that God is angry with the wicked every day. You'll notice in verse 24, at the end of the verse, that not a single person who gave an excuse rejecting the invitation was allowed to taste of the supper. They chose to leave him out of their lives, so he left them out of his. And the sad truth is that people who make up excuses for rejecting God's invitation to the feast, who make up excuses for rejecting God's offer of eternal life and heaven and the kingdom of God, that offer that comes through faith in Christ, the sad truth is one day those folks will see what their flimsy excuses brought them. Eternal separation from God. You know, if you're sitting on the railroad tracks and a train is coming, you can make one of three decisions. One, you could totally ignore the train and act like it was not coming until it hit you. Two, you could say, it's a long way off. I still have time. I'll just wait until it gets closer. Or three, you could heed the warning and get off the track and be saved. And only one of those responses is absolutely guaranteed to save your life. And the question is, when it comes to being part of the kingdom of God and putting your faith in Christ, which decision have you made? God has clearly prepared a place for us in heaven. Everybody here has received an invitation to the feast. And the entrance fee to that feast, that great supper, has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the shedding of his blood and his death on the cross for our sins, and through his resurrection back to life 3 days later. And the question is, will you accept God's invitation to join him at the feast? It's time to stop making excuses and get ready for the supper by calling out to Christ and receiving him as your Savior and Lord. Don't make the same devastating mistake that was made by the fibber, the fool, and the fake. Come to the feast. Come to the supper. And you do that by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him and trusting him and him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. Because when it comes right down to it, he alone is the way into the kingdom. He alone is the way into the supper. I'll leave you with these words from Jesus himself in John 14:6. When he was asked about how someone gets to heaven, how someone gets into the kingdom of God, how someone can partake of this great feast, Jesus' response to the question in John 14:6 was this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity that we have to look into it. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to take and use this, especially if there's somebody here today.